I'm Neo. Welcome into the Skeptic Arena. Today is September 20th, 2014. The website is theskepticarena.com. Today, from the webpage of Operation Save America, we have an essay by Michelle Stewart, but first, an introduction by Flip Benham, entitled Houston, Texas, a Virtual Haven for Abortion Mills. He begins. Attached is the story of God's call upon the lives of Michelle and her husband, Brandon Stewart, and a picture of their wonderful family. Michelle posted this little caveat of their first family sortie into the gates of hell in Houston this past Saturday, November 30th, 2013. Now Flip quotes Michelle, quote, "We were able to implement two microphones at both entrances and were much more effective. We were also able to have signs at both parking lots. We need Malachi, I believe. Praising King Jesus for a great day serving him. It was such a joy to come as a family, and we are only six people, but wow, we can really get stuff done in his name. The kiddos were challenging the clinic escorts today. It is both hilarious and sad to watch them get stumped by little kids." End quote. Michelle, they weren't being stumped by little kids. They were ignoring them. Now Flip continues. "There were four turnaways that Saturday. Praise the Lord." And now he turns it over to Michelle Stewart. Her essay is entitled, Houston, a Modern Day Nineveh. She begins, "I have been reading in Jonah, Micah, and Nahum this week." Michelle, "I've been rereading Richard Feynman's QED, Quantum Electrodynamics. When I finish, if I do feel like joining you in reading fairy tales, I'll probably pick up a Harry Potter book. Potter is way more interesting and far more believable." Michelle wrote, "This story is one that I couldn't put down when I started in Jonah. I felt so compelled to dig into it and what we know about Nineveh." Michelle, instead of pissing your life down a hole by wasting your time reading ancient gruesome horror stories, you could have instead read the fascinating history of Nineveh by going to this link. And in the Word document associated with this podcast, I provided her a link to the Wikipedia article on Nineveh. She asked, "Why did Jonah struggle so much about going there?" Michelle, "Jonah is the same guy who claimed that he lived inside a fish for 3 days. So it's likely Jonah was struggling with a lot of issues." She wrote, "What was so bad about that wicked place? I have learned that Houston has 15 gates, also known as killing places or abortion clinics. While studying up on Nineveh, I learned that it too had exactly 15 gates in the city walls, guarded with statues of bulls and human heads." Michelle, so you think you found significance in that numerological similarity? So tell us, what does that coincidence mean to you? She wrote, "In Jonah, chapter 1, verse 2, I feel the Lord speaking to Jonah in the same way he spoke to me about Houston after the mill in my hometown of College Station, Texas, closed down." Michelle, so you really are hearing the voices then. Now she writes, in all caps, "Forever we praise you, Lord, for tearing down that stronghold." Michelle, calm down. Screaming in all caps with multiple exclamation points at the end makes you look like a teenage YouTube refugee. Michelle, in Jonah 1, verse 2, God orders Jonah to do his work for him. You just admitted that God spoke to you in the same way. So why are you crediting God for something that he couldn't do by himself? She continues, "Please help me to heed this warning, O Lord. I want to please you. Hold me accountable to you, as well as my earthly authorities designated to me by you, as I struggle with that ever-present fight with disobedience and comfort of my own town and home. I do not want to be swallowed up by the whale, only to be spit out 3 days later." Michelle, you are a total, complete fruitcake. The only explanation for why you are not embarrassed when you talk like that is because you are surrounded by similar fruitcakes who all support each other's craziness. This phenomena can be seen in rituals often practiced by those who call themselves holy rollers. She wrote, "I associate so closely with this story. As we walk through Jonah, we see that he obeyed God the second time he commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh." Michelle, did it ever occur to that tiny little mind of yours that the Bible is full of characters who disobey God? Even his own son Jesus contradicted him over his eye for an eye rule. For an all-powerful invisible ghost, he sure doesn't seem to command much respect. Michelle wrote, "We learn it was a 3-day walk to get there. I should be grateful I have a car and it's only 2 hours to Houston." Michelle, believe me on this one. After reading that, if the whole town of Houston could get up and physically move farther away, they would. She said, "I also love how the Lord was providing for Jonah, even when Jonah wanted to die because he was so mad at God. He could not understand how he could end up so destructed. But God ended up sparing Nineveh, at least temporarily, because they repented." Michelle, great point. As long as God gets total submission, he let them live. But as you just admitted, it was only temporary. Islam and Christianity agree on one thing and one thing only. Submit or die. She wrote, "However, after he had evangelized as required by the Lord's command, Jonah was not willing to use the tools the Lord gave him even for simple survival. The Lord grew up a plant around Jonah to cover him while he was homeless, but the plant withered away as Jonah did not take care of it." Michelle, a plant? That was God's great idea for providing shelter? A fucking plant? No wonder Jonah wanted to kill himself rather than keep working for that guy. Michelle wrote, "God even proposes to Jonah an interesting debate." Michelle, proposes? We can always count on you ghost worshipers to make ESL students look like geniuses. She wrote, "I personally happen to love this part of the story because it is a good example of how to deal with any lie of the enemy. Usually you can find something self-refuting in a lie. Yet, Michelle, you have read the whole Bible and failed to see any problems. So in your case, maybe it isn't as easy as you seem to think it is." She wrote, "The art of apologetics is at work here when Jonah says, 'It's better for me to die than to live.' Talk about self-pity, but that is another topic. Back to the Lord's response in verse 9. Quote, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?'" End quote. Michelle, thanks for providing the verse that proves that God is a Republican. He gives a homeless guy a plant for shelter and then can't understand why the guy isn't grateful, while God basks by the pool on Olympus with naked babes popping peeled grapes into his mouth. Now we know why God was so disappointed when his son turned out to be a long-haired hippie liberal. She continues, then in verse 10, Jonah seems to tell God, "Duh, of course it is right. I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord answered in the final paragraph of the book, quote, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish their right and their left, as well as many animals? End quote. Now Michelle writes, I imagine Jonah did not like the taste of that particular humble pie he had to eat that day. Michelle, I agree. Nothing could be more humbling than to lose a debate to an imaginary invisible ghost. Michelle continues, I also relate closely to Micah 7, verses 1 through 4. Quote, How sad for me, for I am like the one who, when the summer fruit has been gathered after the gleaning of the grape harvest, finds no grape cluster to eat, no early fig which I crave. End quote. Now Michelle writes, This particular passage feels like what it is to minister in Houston with the very low numbers of turnaways and rescues. Of course, Houston has all the tools to get to planting the seeds God gives them, but there are hardly any people willing to get out and work that field. They want to skip ahead to the harvest and blame God for not bringing it to them. The verse continues, quote, Godly people have vanished from the land, end quote. Michelle, it's actually much worse than that. Godly people didn't just vanish from Nineveh. They switched allegiance to a new, more powerful ghost, Allah. He is now the ghost who collects their money. She continues quoting the Bible. Quote, There is no one upright among the people. All of them wait in ambush to shed blood. They hunt each other with a net. Both hands are good at accomplishing evil. The official and the judge demand a bribe. When the powerful man communicates his evil desire, they plot together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is worse than a hedge of thorns. The day of your watchman, the day of your punishment is coming. At this time, their panic is here. End quote. Michelle continues, The panic is definitely spreading in Houston. As gentle Christians, Michelle, by gentle Christians, I assume you're leaving out all those millions of Christians who invaded North America, murdered millions of natives, and stole all their land, and then imported millions of slaves and used them to make them filthy rich Christians. I assume you're leaving out all those Christians who joined in crusades to go into foreign countries, meet interesting new people, and kill them. I assume you are leaving out, well, we could be here all day if I wanted to go on. But it does make me wonder, after you have removed all of the Christians I mentioned, who's left? The Amish? She continues, Forced again out onto the ledge of obedience and trust, are answering the call to evangelize this enormous stronghold I call the competitive market of abortion in Houston. There are so many abortion clinics in Houston that they have started the names of the clinics with A's. Now Michelle lists all the clinics in Houston, so let's just skip ahead. She continues, I have spent much time in Houston since we returned from the Operation Save America national event in Rochester. I have largely been alone in my work, save my direct family. Michelle, America can only dream of the day when parents like you will be indicted for child abuse for what you are putting your children through. She wrote, I was able to get into three of the clinics without any death scorts there because they are not needed everywhere on Saturdays and are basically not needed at all Monday through Friday. Most of the clinics kill every day but Sunday. Where are God's people? Maybe this Nineveh needs us to go there. Michelle, to answer your question, where are God's people? God's people make up the majority of the poor women you are harassing. Half of America's Christians do not share your sick fundamentalist views. You and your bizarre little violent hate group are outcasts among modern American Christians. She wrote, But first, let's revel in God's awesomeness. Michelle, you are setting the bar for brown nosers. You must be absolutely terrified of your invisible ghost to feel the need to grovel constantly. She wrote, "In Rochester, the Lord told me in a dream that was so vivid I got up and wrote it down immediately in the middle of the night." Michelle, so in addition to the voices, you are also experiencing hallucinations? You should look up the definitions for psychosis, schizophrenia, and neurosis. You should be able to see yourself in all of them. She wrote, "God gave me the term destineered and said, 'Now go.' I knew it was the Lord telling me that. Destineered is not in the dictionary, but you can kind of think of it as being designed / engineered or prepared for a fate or destiny or purpose." Michelle, it's interesting how God suffers from the exact same lack of grammatical skills that you possess. Who would have ever guessed? She continues, "I promise this will make sense, so bear with me. If I were to have to go to Nineveh today, I'd have to fly to Baghdad, then drive north along the Tigris River, and when I got to the city of Mosul, I'd cross the river via bridge, and then I'd stop. I wouldn't find that much when I got there, but I would know that term destineered does not just apply to a Christian person's purpose. It can also apply to a group of people's ultimate fate. Nineveh's ultimate fate was complete destruction because they acted in rebellion against God." Well, Michelle, it looks like they found another God who appreciates them more, one who doesn't destroy them just because he didn't like the way they were behaving. Sounds to me like they are much better off now than they were under your God. She wrote, "We know the Assyrians who lived there were a horrible and destructive people who took over cities by force. Aggressive, brutal force we would probably associate with Islam in our day and time." Michelle, that description fits almost every human society in history. How special of you to try to single out Islam, especially considering that you live in a country that is in an almost perpetual state of war all over the globe. She wrote, "I do not know what fate lies with Houston or with America, but I do know that Jonah's prophecy was conditional." Michelle, Houston is one of the few cities in Texas where our Constitution still stands, while cities all around it cave into pressure from ghost worshippers. Another thing, Michelle, I've let a whole bunch of grammatical and spelling errors go unmentioned so as not to appear to be a grammar Nazi. But next time you post something to the internet for everyone to see, could you please take a measly 5 minutes to run your crap through a spell checker so that at least people won't think you were homeschooled? She wrote, "If they repented, God would save the city and they would be spared. Initially, they did repent and were spared, but ultimately, Nineveh was finally destroyed. God is slow to anger, but," and now in all caps, "awesome in power." Damn, Michelle, you are such a pathetic little kiss-ass. If you were a Muslim, you could have just ended each paragraph with Allahu Akbar. See the similarities, Michelle? You ghost worshippers are far more alike than you are different. That's what makes it so hilarious when you bop each other over the head with your invisible ghosts. She wrote, "How many BBs do we need to add to the sound of abortion video before we've waited too long to repent? How many times can this country blaspheme our Creator before we have to taste that bitter cup of wrath? I can't know that, but I'm so glad that when we all get to heaven, all of this earthly battle stuff will be just a moment, and it will be over." Michelle, thanks for pointing out yet another of the horrors of your vile religion. Life means nothing to you people. You live your lives waiting for death. You worship death. You are the sickest humans on the planet. But as long as you have each other to console yourselves, you'll never know it. She wrote, Then we can sit and rejoice with all of heaven, and the battle will have been won. Michelle, that sure sounds like fun. Sitting forever and laughing at all those people burning in hell because they weren't lucky enough to be born in the right place and choose the one true invisible ghost. Sounds like heaven is just the right place for someone like you. She wrote, "The battle is, in fact, already won, because our God is not bound by the constraints of time like the lowly earth is. He has always been on top." Michelle, someone with your mental limits could not possibly understand the phrase, "God is not bound by the constraints of time," because that phrase is meaningless. Einstein couldn't explain it. And now she concludes, and you better have your barf bags ready. "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood, love and blessings from Texas. Let's keep standing." Michelle, please excuse me while I go vomit. Just the thought that medieval people like you still exist in the 21st century is causing the chili in my gut to go sour. And now we move to the science segment. Today, study disproves the theory that chimpanzee wars are sparked by human influence. Of all the world's species, humans and chimpanzees are some of the only to engage in coordinated attacks on other members of their same species. Research theories have pointed to increased gains and benefits of killing off competitors and opening up increased access to key resources such as food or mates. In contrast, others have argued that warfare is a result of the human impact on chimpanzees, such as habitat destruction or food provisioning, rather than adaptive strategies. New research suggests that human encroachment and interference is not an influential predictor of chimp-on-chimp aggression and does not spur increased aggression within or between chimpanzee communities. A team of 30 ape researchers assembled extensive data sets spanning 5 decades gathered from 18 chimpanzee communities experiencing varying degrees of human influence. In all, data included pattern analysis of 152 killings by chimpanzees. The key findings indicate that a majority of violent attackers and victims of attack are male chimpanzees, and the information is consistent with the theory that these acts of violence are driven by adaptive fitness benefits rather than human impacts. The more we learn about chimpanzee aggression and factors that trigger lethal attacks among chimpanzees, the more prepared park managers and government officials will be in addressing and mitigating risk to populations, particularly with changing land use by humans and chimpanzee habitat. And now we move to the final segment of the show, famous quotes. Today we have an anonymous quote. "I have no need for religion. I already have a conscience."
Are you ready, Goose? Start walking.